All right, there I go. I'm glad to be back. I know when I was, before I left, I was looking forward to leaving. And of course, when I got there, I was looking forward to getting back. And I'm excited to be here. Had a chance to relax. We were up in Virginia, and we made our way to D.C. and spent some time in the mountains. And so we had a good time, and I'm excited to be back. I'm happy to be able to share the word with you this morning. And so if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 23. And of course, while I was gone, you were in good hands. I was able to watch the service on Sunday, and Craig did an awesome message, as well as on Wednesday, we had Tim Suggs. Some of you know him, but he's on the board, and he'll be moving up here in the middle of the month. And so it'll be a good addition to our church. So I'm going to ask the kids to be dismissed and go to their classes. Victor, of course, he's on vacation. As far as announcements, well, we don't have much going on right now. Hopefully we'll have men's group starting up and hopefully women's group starting up soon again, but we'll announce that when the time comes. So Acts chapter 23. We will have prayer tonight. I will be there. Prayer tonight at our building. Oh, by the way, let me just mention this. As far as what's going on in the building, we did mention if you can keep that in prayer. We are going through the approval process by the city right now. And so far, we have, I think there's about 6 or 7 different departments we have to get approval from. And so far, we got denied from about 4. But it's a good thing. In other words, it's nothing big, you know, as far as, oh, well, you're going to have to, you know, tear down the building and build a new one. There's nothing like that. And so it's just minor things. And so it's a positive thing so far. So just keep it in prayer. We still have to go through the fire marshal, and hopefully he won't flag us for anything big. So keep that in prayer. And we look forward to moving in and doing ministry there. So if you have your spot, Acts chapter 23, let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for each and every day that you give us. It's a gift. We recognize you are the giver of all good things. So, Father, as we spend time in your word, we thank you for it, and we pray that you bless it. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 23, let me see. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, since I had to leave, but if you remember, Paul made his way back to Jerusalem, and there he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, and they arrested him. Well, the mob actually got a hold of him first and were about to kill him, and he was rescued by the Roman guards. And so he asked, "Can I speak to them?" And got a chance to speak to the Jewish people, and of course the testimony was going good until he mentioned the word Gentiles. And when he mentioned the word Gentiles, well, the fight broke out, a riot. They wanted to kill him, so the guards took him away. And now he is going to stand before the Sanhedrin and give his testimony there. And so in Acts chapter 23, we see in verse 1, "Then Paul looked earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now, Paul, he's standing again before the council. And notice again, these are the men that all of them, they really want to see him die. And yet, he still has such respect for them. But he stands here and he says to them, "Men and brethren, I stand here in good conscience before God." Now, our conscience is a gift from God. If you look at a little child, as soon as they start to understand right from wrong, well, they have a conscience. And God gives us our conscience in order for us to know whether we're doing something sinful. And if we're doing something sinful, our conscience is supposed to convict us and say, don't do that. There's this rare disease, and I don't know what it's called, but I believe it's like one in every million person will get this disease, this genetic disease, where their nerve endings, they have no feelings. And so the person who is diagnosed with this, well, they have to pull out all their teeth, their fingernails have to be cut really short, they can't handle anything sharp because when they cut themselves, they won't even know that they're feeling it. And so it's the same way with our conscience. God blesses us with a conscience so that when you're doing something that's evil or sinful, well, your conscience is supposed to bother you. Now, Paul says, I have a good conscience towards God. It's not saying that he's perfect, but what he's saying is, well, his conscience is working. He have a clean conscience. In other words, a sensitive conscience. Someone who, again, is sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or when they do sin, something sinful, well, their conscience bothers them. You know, some of you probably have went to the store, and you know, as you bought something, they give you back change, and you just get that little extra something. And well, some people will say, "Man, God has blessed me," you know. But if you are a person who have a good conscience towards God, well, your heart will say, "You know what? I need to walk back and go to that store and give them whatever the change was that was they gave you over." Your conscience bothers you, you know. We have, again, a good conscience. And when our conscience bothers us, listen, we're supposed to clear our conscience. How do you do that? Well, you confess, Lord, I have done this wrong, and I want to make it right. It's so important that we keep our conscience clear. Because why? Well, if you don't have a clean conscience, then you're going to have a bad conscience. Now, a bad conscience is having your conscience seared or have a callous conscience. You have lost sensitivity to when you have done something wrong that, well, you're not repentant, you don't care about it. You know, every now and then, if you have a fire alarm in your house, you know, every now and then it goes beep, beep, and you know the battery's dead, and it drives you crazy. So what do? You pull out the battery, you know, and you hopefully will put a new one in, but some people just take it out. And what I found that over the years, as I've been having at least one of them that just keeps going off, it seemed like it just kills the battery, that I would sometimes, you know, change the battery and do a test, and the kids would say, you know, they will block their ears. Oh, it's too loud. And I explained to them, well, whenever there's a fire, that's just a test. Whenever there's a fire, make sure you exit towards the front door or the window. But here's the deal. On our little vacation, at 5 o'clock in the morning, the alarm went off. And I jump out of the bed and I'm running around, checking in the rooms, looking for signs of smoke, looking at the balcony. We're on the third floor, so I'm thinking, how am I going to jump out of here, you know? And I went back to the room and there's Micah. It's too loud. Hannah is saying, can you take out the battery? Gigi is, well, is it all okay? They're all in bed. I'm thinking, what happened to the fire? Where's your conscience? You see, that's what happens when you ignore sin. You just ignore it. It's like that light on your dashboard that's saying, check engine, and you're saying, ah, you know, put a tape over it. Take the battery out of it. Listen, your conscience is good. It serves a purpose. And if you ignore it, well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I don't know how many of you have been seared with a hot iron. I once upon a time was, you know, doing some grilling on a George Foreman, and instead of grabbing the handle, I grabbed the hot part of it, and listen, chicken fingers? No, it was my fingers that were being seared. It was being, you know, burnt, and the part that got burnt, well, it turned white, and then over time when I tried to touch it, well, it didn't have any feeling. Could you imagine doing that every single day? Listen, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart and saying what you're doing is wrong. the sinful thing that you're doing is wrong. And if you keep ignoring the Holy Spirit, your conscience will be seared. It will become bad. So Paul is able to say, I have good conscience towards God. Because why? Well, every time he does something wrong, he recognizes it and he makes it right. His conscience is clear. Now, in verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now, they strike him on the mouth because, well, in their eyes, they're saying, he don't have a good conscience. Keep in mind, he went to the temple and they accused him of bringing Gentiles there. Now, did he do that? No, he did not do that. So they were accusing him falsely. So they strike him on the mouth. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, it was unlawful to punish anyone without first putting them on trial. And so in Paul's mind at this moment, his conscience is clear, and now they're punching him on the mouth. It is not just a little slap. It's a real, you know, here you go for saying something like that. Now, if you were Paul, what would you do? Your conscience is clear. You know you're innocent, and now they're striking you. Well, here's what Paul did. Then Paul said to them, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? You see, Paul, his reaction, well, he called them, you whitewashed wall. In other words, let me put it in today's language. You ever go to Walmart? It seems like it's always at Walmart. When I pull up to the parking lot and I open up my door, there's a dirty diaper. You ever seen that? He is saying, you're a used diaper. You know, you're white on the outside, but the inside, you're dirty. You see, back in those days when the Jewish people, they will bury the dead and they will paint the tombs white. Because why? According to Jewish law, you're not supposed to get in contact with the dead. And so Paul referred to them as you whitewash wall because why? Well, on the outside, you look nice and clean, but the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. And in the same way, you know, as you look at a nice white diaper, but on the inside, well, you know what's inside of it. It's dirty, it's filthy. And so Paul was reacting. He was cursing them out, you know. You dirty diaper, you filthy diaper, you whitewash wall. Now, let me ask this question. Was Paul justified to do it? Was Paul right to call them and really curse them out? Well, we know what Paul did, but what would Jesus do? We often would ask that. Well, we have the perfect example. Jesus is the example because he himself was also struck in the mouth. And if you're taking note, you might want to write it down. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 through 68. I'm just going to read verse 67. It said, they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palm of their hand, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? So they punched him, they beat him, they spat on him. And Peter, who was standing nearby, writes for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that when they reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges justly. You see, that's the example of how we're supposed to react when someone does us wrong. Now, Paul, being a man just like you and I, well, we all have had someone do us something wrong, even when we're innocent. And how do we respond? Well, a lot of times we respond like Paul. But we have the example of Jesus. And in order to keep a good conscience, listen, verse 4, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? So Paul, at this point, was confronted with the word. In other words, they were saying, the high priest, you're supposed to respect him according to the word. And Paul, in verse 5, said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So Paul, for some reason, he was not aware that there was the high priest. But of course, his anger, he lashed out. And now he's saying, you know, I did not know that it was the high priest. In other words, what he's doing as he is confronted with the word, he is developing a good conscience. He's going back to a repentant heart. Yes, I reacted in this way, but I'm supposed to respond in this way. Do you see? You see, the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Sometimes we can go to sin, but don't stay in your sin. If you have sin, come back to, you know what? I know what I feel. I know how angry I am, but I know what the Word of God says. And so let me align my feelings, my emotions, my whatever, to what the Word says. See, Paul did not try to justify his behavior. He didn't. You know, well, was the high priest, was he like a dirty diaper? Yes. If you know this guy, this high priest, well, he was a thief. What he did, he was ripping people off. When he set up in the temple, well, what they would do when people brought their sacrifice and they brought their lamb, he would say, oops, nope, there's a blemish on it. You need to have a temple lamb, and here's this one. And so here he would charge a whole lot of money for it. As well as the temple money, he will have his own currency. And when people bring their money, they have to exchange it for temple money, and there will be a high increase on that. And so he was ripping people off, but Paul didn't say, you know what, he deserved to be called this. No, Paul humbled himself. And he says in verse 6 now, and when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So Paul again recognized that in this group, there were the two groups, the two main groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, these two groups, we know about them. They were kind of like the Democrats and the Republicans of those days. They didn't agree or see eye to eye on anything. The only thing that they would agree on was they didn't want a third party. A third party in that when Jesus was on the scene, they didn't accept him. Just like Congress today, well, the Democrats and Republicans, the only thing they can seem to be agreeing on is when it's time for Congress to get a raise, you know. But everything else, they will fight over. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, listen, they did not like Jesus. That was the only time they ever come to an agreement. But here they are, again, going to be judging Paul. And now when Paul perceived them, when he saw who were in the room, he did something. He threw out a bone. Now, some people will believe that Paul throwing out a bone by saying, hey, I am a Pharisee, and I believe in a resurrection. Some people believe that he was trying to cause this fight so he can slip out to the back. Because keep in mind, the Pharisees, well, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or the afterlife. They didn't believe in anything. They believed this was it, and when you die, that's it. That was the Sadducees. But the Pharisees, they believe in all of that. And so when Paul throws this out, there's going to be a fight that breaks out between them. And some people, again, believe that Paul was doing that so when they start fighting, he can slip out. But that's not the case. Keep in mind, Paul had a heart for these people. I believe it's in Romans chapter 9. Paul tells us that if he could be accursed for his brethren, he would. If he can go to hell so that they could be saved, he would. That's the heart that he has. So when Paul said that he's a Pharisee, he wasn't trying to cause a fight. What he was trying to do is say, he was looking at his audience and saying, how can I preach the gospel? oh, the resurrection, they believe in a resurrection. Yes, this group doesn't, but let me try to reach them and talk to them about the resurrection of Christ. And so he says in verse 7, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees, arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, Paul couldn't get a second sentence in. He said, I'm a Pharisee. And before he can say anything else, there's this big fight that breaks out. And I can see the frustration on Paul because, again, this is the third time he's getting a chance to share the gospel with his brethren. And every time he opens his mouth, a fight breaks out. Now, I know that Paul is frustrated. And because, of course, he wants to see his brothers, get saved. But here's what I believe, that as Paul is trying to reach his brother, as much as he thought, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to share the gospel, and people are going to get saved. Listen, God had a bigger plan for Paul. And Jerusalem was not necessarily the plan that he had for Paul. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so while he was there, yes, God can use him, and he did use him. But God had a bigger plan. And that's what we're going to see. And look at verse 10. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Now again, three times Paul had to be rescued. Three times he tried to share, and three times he had to be rescued from this violent mob. Now, the word that is used there, it says that he was taken by force. They took him by force. They removed him by force. And I find it interesting that the same word by force is the same word in the Greek, harpazo, that is used where we derive the word rapture. Now, I highlight this. Why? Because, again, we live in a world where things are getting harder and darker and more wicked towards towards Christians. And I believe that just as Paul was raptured, in a sense, away from these people, the Lord Jesus, when the world turns against Christianity, we will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And that will be an awesome time. But Paul was rescued. He was raptured out of their hands. You see, Paul, just like you and I, we make plans. The Bible tells us that God orders our steps. And so while Paul was making plans to witness to the city, God was ordering his step to bring him somewhere else, to bring him where he wants him to be. You see, when we plan, and I say we, Victor and I and Hayden and Carol and also another friend of ours, we were planning to move to Jacksonville. And I'm sharing this because I'm reminded as I listened to Tim on Wednesday. Tim had plans to come up here and start a fellowship. That was his plans. He made those plans. That was 10 years ago. He's still not here yet. We didn't have any plans to come up here and start a fellowship. The only thing that we probably toyed around with was when Fort Lauderdale, they were starting to do these satellite churches. And we thought maybe we'll come up here and put up a screen in our house and we'll see what happens. That's what crossed our minds, you know. But God had other plans. You see, sometimes we can make plans and we can get disappointed, but God have other plans. And his plans are often bigger than what you and I will often come up with. I remember talking to one of the assistant pastors, the Mexican guy, Fidel. And I told him about our little plan. Maybe we'll do a little satellite kind of thing. He was like, hey, I saw, it was around Christmas time. He said, hey, I saw this Christmas commercial, and they had this big old bull on a gift. And he said, think bigger, you know. You see, we often would think small, but God have a bigger plan. God had a bigger plan for Paul. And so, look with me in verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. As for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Be of good cheer. Why? Well, listen, Paul may be sitting down in a chair, but he was depressed. Paul was disappointed. He was upset, man, that every time he tried to share the gospel with his brothers, a fight broke out. He didn't even get to share all that he wanted to share. And so the Lord had to come and cheer him up. But listen, there's three things I see in this one statement that the Lord made. First of all, I see that the Lord saying, Paul, your effort was not in vain. Secondly, I see him saying, Paul, your prayers are being answered. And third, Paul, I still have plans for you. Again, Paul, your efforts were not in vain. Cheer up. He said to him that just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Now, we just looked and we didn't see Paul really get too much success in what he was doing. But God said, you have testified. You have shared the message. You see, sometimes the Lord, our efforts, we can come away feeling like, well, it was a waste of time. I was not successful. But listen, everything that we do in the Lord is successful. And what we often will try or think that this is supposed to be the result, well, God have another plan. Some of you may have know of this writer / pastor named Lee Strobel. And one of his testimonies, it really had a big impact on me. He talked about when he was working at a newspaper company, and there it had an atheist co-worker. And he thought, man, he was still just a young believer before he became Lee Strobel as we know him. And he went to work to share with this atheist. And while he was there, he's sharing. And everything he said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about evidence. Can you come to our church? And everything that he shared, the guy kept turning him down and shutting him down. And he left there feeling like, what, Lord, you put it on my heart to share with this guy. Why didn't he receive the word, the encouragement? It was years later that Lee became a pastor. And as he was sharing on Easter, after the Easter message, he was talking to people. This one guy came to him and said, hey, Lee, I just wanted to tell you how you have inspired me and how you have impacted my life. He said, really? He said, yeah, a couple years ago, I lost my job. I was losing my house, my car. I was losing everything. But I called up a friend of mine who worked at a newspaper company. And he said, hey, come to work. I'm just going to have you, you know, work on some tiles, you know, just to get some money in his pocket. And he said he was behind a desk working on a tile when Lee walked in and started sharing with this atheist. And when he was finished, even though Lee didn't know he was there, he said he got up and he called his wife and said, listen, we got to go to church. And that day, him, his wife, and his teenage son gave their life to the Lord. You see, Lee didn't know that. And how many of you have shared Christ with someone and you're like, why? Why? What's going on? How come they're not receiving it? Listen, God is doing the work. Your labor is not in vain, the scripture will tell us. See, sometimes we only see a little piece of the puzzle, but God sees the big plan. And so Paul, the Lord encourages Paul and said, hey, you have done a work in Jerusalem. Be of good cheer. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, God works all things together for good. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren,
Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He also tells us, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. You see, those things are to encourage us, because sometimes we can feel defeated, like Paul is in this prison right now, feeling that he is was not successful. But secondly, the second thing that I see the Lord telling to Paul is that your prayers are being answered. Now you say, what prayer? Well, years earlier, Paul made this prayer, and we have this prayer recorded in Romans chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Listen to what Paul wrote. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. So Paul is praying for the Roman church, for the people in Rome. He's praying, and he's always mentioning him in his prayer. And in verse 10, he says this, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Do you hear that? Years earlier, Paul is saying, I just want to come to you. I want to come there and encourage you, and you encourage me and build each other up. And it never happened. But now as Paul is sitting in this prison, God shows up and say, Paul, hey, you witnessed for me in Jerusalem, but guess what? You're going to go to Rome. And Paul is going to be sent to Rome as God answers his prayer. You see, sometimes we can ask, pray something, and we can, years later, forget all about that prayer. But God didn't forget about it. God is going to answer that prayer. He's going to, listen, all expense paid vacation to Rome. That's what God is going to do for Paul. And the third thing, again, that he is telling to Paul is, still, Paul, I still have work for you. I still want to use you. And this is so important, because some of you are young, and you feel like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Listen, God have a plan for you. And you might be older in the faith, and you feel like, well, I'm just kind of washed up. I'm not really doing anything. God still have a plan for you. The Bible, well, the Lord says, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. Jerusalem was not the end of Paul's ministry. Rome is where he's going to go. And he's going to not just go to Rome, but he's going to minister and share his testimony before Caesar. Before Caesar Nero. Now, if you don't know Caesar Nero, well, let me just put it this way. He makes a mean salad, man, with jalapenos. That was a crazy man. This was a lunatic. He would take Christians, dip them in wax, and put them on the street and burn them for the nightlight. That's how insane this guy was. And that's where God wants to send Paul. So his work is not done. In verse 12, and while it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you are going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Now, these 40 men took an oath. Now, let me just say this. Don't make oaths, okay? Cream of wheat is better. They made oaths not to eat and until they have killed Paul. And so, check this out. God's plan is to go to bring Paul to Rome. Their plan is to kill Paul. Now, whose plan do you think will prevail? Now, that's a no-brainer. We say, of course, it's God's going to win. But how many times have we You know, we have seen or heard the enemy's plot, and we stay there and we worry about what the enemy is going to do to us when God has made his plans already for us. You see, we have to come to the point where we really exercise faith and say, you know what, I'm going to trust God. No matter what the circumstances look like, I'm going to trust him. It doesn't matter what your coworker or your boss or anyone says, nothing can stop the plans of God in your life. And so in verse 16, when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, how many of you believe in coincidences? I hope no one. I believe in God-owences. In other words, God, his sovereignty, well, his plans, he plans it all out. And it just so happened that this is his only family that's ever talked about in the scriptures. His sister's son just so happened to be there when these guys are planning to kill him, Uncle Paul. And he said, you know what, I'm going to tell Paul this. You see, it's no coincidence. This is a God-owens. This is God's sovereign plan. In verse 17, and Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring you this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and listened and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to him, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him again, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. Now, Paul's nephew, again, informed the commander of their evil plot against Paul. The commander said to him, tell no one. No one is supposed to know. This was a confidential conversation. So no one is supposed to know. But the question is that, well, how do we know? How did Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, how did he know? Listen, the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And I point this out because why? Well, you see, the enemies, we can have enemies that's making plots against us. And so often when someone is doing something against us, we're so consumed trying to figure out what they're saying, what they're doing, what they're plotting. And you don't need to know what the enemy is plotting. All you need to know is what the Lord is planning. That's all we need to know. And that will bring us so much peace and so much rest, because all we need to know is God's plan. You see, the Holy Spirit revealed this plan so that we can know today. But just like he knows the enemy's plan, just like he knows your thoughts and what's going on in your life, listen, he can expose anything. And he can reveal it to you if he so chooses. And so we can find rest even during a time of like this. And so verse 23, and he called for two centurions, saying, prepare, listen, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the feline governor. Now, God gave Paul 470 soldiers to protect him. 400. Listen, it was 40 guys who planned to kill Paul. 470 soldiers to protect him. Paul was being carried in a chariot, and I can see these guys at the side of the road waiting. And their stomachs is going, you know, it's growling. And here comes all these soldiers, and Paul is on a chariot. Hey, you hungry? Want some oats, you know?
And he's probably mocking them because why? Here they are making a stupid oath that they're going to kill Paul. And listen, the Lord is providing, protecting Paul. You see that? The Lord is protecting. If God is for us, who can be against us? What sense does it make for us to worry when God has everything planned out? And listen, even if he wanted to, even if he allowed the enemy to get to him, listen, we are Father, our Father knows, and he only allows things if he so chooses, so we can rest again in God's sovereign plan. So he protected him, just as he did for Daniel in the lion's den. He protected him, even as he did for the four Hebrews boys in the fiery pit. And the same way he can protect us. Listen, if he wanted to, he can call a legion of angels to protect us. But all he needs is just one. All we need is one. And again, so we can rest in God's protection. So verse 25, he wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him. Now, pay attention to how he's writing this letter. I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reasons they accused him, I brought him before their council, and I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for this man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Now, this guy, this commander, keep in mind, when Paul was going to be ripped to shreds, he pulled him out, yeah, but he was going to whip him, you know? And of course, that was against the law. But here he's turning and saying, oh, you know, I figured that he was a Jew, and so I rescued him. I was doing a good thing. He's trying to make himself look good before the governor. But he says in verse 31, then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left, and they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea, he had delivered the letter to the governor, and they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. Now, Herod's Praetorium, again, is located in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was a beachfront property. Let me underline that. It was a beachfront property. It was a palace. That's where Herod, and if you know anything about Herod, Herod was a master builder. He took pride in building big buildings. And so here it is. Paul went from the prison, escorted by 470 soldiers, to a palace. And there Paul would remain for 2 years under house arrest. Now, Paul had been traveling for many years, doing ministry, and he's going to go into Rome, but for 2 years he's going to hang out here. Now, why do I point that out? Well, you see, Paul is going to be on a mandatory vacation, a 2-year all expense paid vacation in a palace. You see, God have a way, and he's very humorous, our Lord. Because here it is, Paul could stay and worry his head off. Oh, what's going to happen? Remember, a prophecy was made that everybody thought he was going to die in Jerusalem. But here it is, the Lord is protecting him. He's providing for him. And he's giving him some rest before he goes on to his next journey. That's how our God works. That's how our God moves. I want us to think about it, because all of us have things that happen in our lives, and while these things are happening, we're worrying, well, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? Listen, go in the palace and just sit down. Kick back your legs and just eat some grapes, you know. Relax. The Lord is not surprised by what's going to happen. He's not surprised, so therefore, relax. Rest your mind. Get near to God and spend time with Him. You know, August will be 2 years since we purchased that piece of property. And I thought we would be in there 3 years ago, you know. And there are times, there are still times when I'm worrying, Lord, why aren't we in there yet? You know, come on, you know, you brought us here. Sometimes the Lord wants us to wait. You see, I wrote this, waiting is as much as God's plan as going or doing. Again, waiting is as much as in God's plan as going or doing. And all of us, we want to do something. We want to go somewhere. And sometimes the Lord says, wait, rest. Because I have to go ahead and prepare the way. The Lord have to prepare the way for us, because if we go ahead, we're going to fall in some ditches, we're going to fall in some pits, and what He wants to do is make the way smooth and make the path clear, so when we come, that we can walk and not have to deal with those things, whatever they may be. And so as we recap and look back at this study, again, I just want to encourage you guys. We are Christians, and we are supposed to have a good conscience towards God. And if you are living in sin, if you're doing things that are sinful, listen, don't continue to do it and sear your conscience with a hot iron. We're supposed to repent. The Lord tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so make sure that you're practicing repentance before the Lord, that your conscience may remain clear. Again, some of you are wondering why you're bound, why you're not moving forward. Listen, if you're not moving forward, maybe it's time for you to just rest and relax. Spend time with the Lord. That's probably what He wants you to do. He's going to use you, but again, maybe now is the time for you to relax. And some of you may be worried about your life, worried about what could happen, but again, the Lord, if He wanted to, He can protect you with His angels. He have His way of doing things. And so we can rest in that again. So, Father, as we reflect on Your word and we look at just this one individual, Paul, a man, well, he's no different from us. Paul is just a man that walked with You. And we get to see a man who was yielded to You, how you show up in his life and You carry him and You take care of him and You do the same, You promise the same for us, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that You will just encourage us by this word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for anyone who here is participating in anything that's sinful, Lord, I pray that You bring them to a point of repentance, that they will remain in their sin no more, but Lord, turn to You and do good. Lord, I pray that You renew our hope, our purpose in life, Lord, that some of us, as we are sitting and we're wondering why we're not moving forward, Lord, I pray that You will remind us that Your work in us is not done yet. And even in our sitting still, Lord, You're still at work. So thank You for all of these promises. Thank You for the encouragement of Your word. Father, I pray that You watch over this, Your congregation, that You bless each and every individual, Lord, and that You will draw us all closer to You. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.